This week we are opening it up to questions regarding what we've covered so far, in particular last week, because it had looked like we had a couple of questions from people. And so I figured, well, you know what? Well, last week was a little bit of a larger service and had a lot we covered. And really the first time we've really drilled down on that since... when I went back and looked at my notes, when the last time I really talked about the role of women in the church was back in 2010. It's come up here and there, you know, in passing in the middle of other topics. But back when we did our church went through the fundamental change that we went through, I started teaching on elders, and from December 5th of 2010 through March 27th of 2011, I spent a great deal of time dealing with the genders and what God meant by it, what he was saying by it, what the expectations were within the church. It was quite a bit of teaching that went on, but that's a while ago. And again, that was, if people were wanting to look that up again, it was between December 5th of 2010 through March 27th of 2011. Every single message was about that during that time period. So it's quite a bit of teaching, and you can look up things on the website by date. All you have to do is just go to the month, and it'll bring the month and the year, and it'll bring it up, and you can find those messages right in there. Those were largely on Sunday. But anyway, but because of that, it looked like there might be a few questions that just have never really come up. So I thought I would open the door to have those, and I also have a video to play that's just really, really a great illustration of this. And then I have a few scriptures I might could go over and wrap it up with a little bit more questions if there are any. So with that having been said, I open the floor if there are any questions. Again, we're particularly looking at the topic that we're looking at last week, which was when Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14, starting with verse 34, let your women keep silent in the church, for it's not permitting them to speak. And we realized that was dealing with particularly judging prophecy. Any thoughts or questions that had come to your mind?
Okay, it's not right for a woman to teach, teach men?
Yes, correct. Or to exercise authority over.
Well, we can live examples.
Well, yeah, our life better be an example.
Yes.
Yeah. But there's a difference between being... It's like the passage where it talks to wives about unbelieving husbands says that they will be one without a word by your chaste conduct.
Yeah.
It's how you live, not what you said.
I mean, what do you do with seminars? I mean... Is it wrong for women to do one of those seminars? Should be all women attending and not men?
If it's a woman teaching, yes. Absolutely.
So, for example, Joyce Meyer.
I would have to say that's not scriptural.
But if she's directing it to women...
I don't know who she's threatening it to. I don't know that much about Joyce Myers. Everybody's got someone they particularly like. I was never much on Joyce Myers personally. That doesn't mean that I don't appreciate her ministry. And I'm not saying she doesn't have a genuine one. But if I'm going to look at what the scripture says, one of the things that I think that is that has come up in our day that is a line of delineation that I don't think Paul recognized is we see there's the body of Christ and then the local assembly. And while Paul recognized there are local assemblies, when he spoke to the local assemblies, as we saw in this letter, he particularly said it a lot in this letter. Whatever I'm saying to this local assembly, I'm saying to the body of Christ at large. There is no, you know, whatever is fitting inside the church is fitting inside the body at large. It's not just, you can't say, well, all of a sudden when we come together as a church, as a local assembly, that somehow makes constitute something unique that would, and special rules would apply there that don't apply to the body of Christ when you get outside of the building. I don't think that it's a sustainable idea. I don't think it's one that Paul really advocated, especially when you consider the fact that in their day, there wasn't an idea of being in a building anyway.
Right.
So there, the line that we create of once you go inside the doors of the church, we're thinking the building and a particular assembly as a separate from other assemblies, we treat that as somehow that's unique, and there are different rules that apply to the body of Christ when they're in that special building than applies to the body of Christ when they walk out of those magic doors. And I don't think that Paul felt that way. I think it'd be kind of hard to make a case for that in Scripture. So, that would be, from what I can see, that would be my contention, absolutely. And there are people that do have ministries like that. One of the ones that that Terry listens to that I like very much, I like the lady's heart, and I've heard some of the things that she said. Terry shared with me what she's saying, so I know whether or not it's on good scriptural ground. I forget her name. What's her name?
Nancy Lee DeMoss.
Excellent ministry to women. Incredible. That's one of the people that I'm referencing today.
That one's Beth Moore.
I'm sorry, Beth Moore as well. Yeah. Excellent. She is also very, very clearly a woman under authority. She makes it abundantly clear when she teaches. Very, very good. Excellent. And again, just because a person does, you know, especially, there's another issue, and that is, if you have a ministry where you are doing conferences, you know, you can't say that you can't be exclusive, because ministries do. Like Nancy Lee DeMoss and Beth Moore, they advertise their conferences for women. A man would feel very out of place if they tried to attend one of those. They probably would be largely discouraged if told you can't. I can't really say that a ministry couldn't be exclusively for one gender or another. I mean, Promise Keepers did it for years, and women did not attend because it wasn't for women. Can you have a large ministry that travels the world and is still relegated towards one gender? Absolutely. The ministries are doing it all over the place. So, yes, Terry.
I think it's good as well, another under authority statement, as well as just a stabilizing factor. But in most of the conferences, Nancy Lee DeMoss usually has at least one, if not two, men who come and speak.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so they are like almost a covering and speaking from male perspective and authority.
Yeah, absolutely.
There.
Mm-hmm. Yes. So that's very good. And don't get me wrong, I know enough about Joyce Myers to know that she speaks with respect of her husband. But when I see that ministry, I see it reversed, because he seems to be her helper. He follows her around the country, helping her. And the Bible is pretty clear that, now I'm sorry, you're made to be his helpmate. So do I have a question about that? Yeah, pretty big one, actually. We read last week, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul made it very, very clear that the man was not made for the woman, but the woman was made for the man. When you see a ministry that is mirroring the complete opposite of that, it does bring questions up in my mind. So, yes?
I'm totally ignorant of the fact that, is there anything that Paul addresses in regards to what the consequences would be? Maybe I've missed something.
No, he doesn't, as far as I know, he doesn't mention consequences. He just says, any more than he gives specific consequences for if a person lies or steals.
You know with that there will be, because if you steal, sometimes it cuts your hand off.
Well, yes, that would be a local ordinance, yes. But as far as God giving consequences for sin, no, the Bible doesn't usually give us any pre-stated consequences for any type of sin.
Well, except like when
if Art was touched and it shouldn't be going to be getting ready to fall. I mean, drop dead.
Yeah. there's exceptions to the rule. But across the board, no.
I just didn't know if maybe I missed something when you might have addressed.
No.
If you do this, then this.
No. And it's no less of a sin than for men in large to surrender their authority. That's just as much sin as the woman grabbing authority that doesn't belong to her. So in both cases, it's sin. Is it addressed what the punishment would be? No, not specifically. But, you know, when we do that, we're definitely not sowing to the spirit, we're sowing in the flesh. And one thing we know is whoever sows the flesh will in the flesh reap corruption in one form or another. So, yes.
It's distorting God's image.
Yeah, it does.
It's distorting. Your teaching Wednesday was just on holiness. It just like floored me, and it just clarified some things for me.
Yeah, good.
Left things away for me, which was very refreshing.
Sure.
For me. So you know. Seeing Jesus stripped of all he did, is all of his authority came from his Father.
Yeah.
And he deferred to that always.
Yes.
It's not my will, but it's his.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
And, you know, that is a perfect picture of us, you know, man in authority to God and us in authority under man.
Yeah, it is. I mean, it's intended to be a picture. Everything God did points back to himself.
Yeah.
Because he is the truth. So for him to do something else and to point to something else would be a lie and be improper. Yeah. So, yeah.
Well,
yeah, go ahead. You had something. But were you finished?
Well, I just want to say, because I always had a problem with that.
With what?
A long time ago with the, you know, because of a self-image.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That, and you know, I felt lower than dirt anyway, and now I'm a woman. I used to be so mad at God for making me a woman. That's what, you know, you're not down here, God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you're not in my shoes, you're not a woman, you don't know what it's like, you know. And I'd get, you know, like a Rhodesian ridgeback with the hair sticking straight, you know? And
that's a pretty big picture.
Yeah, it's an accurate picture. And, you know, my teeth would bare, and it chafed until, you know, God works and works and works. Thank you, God. And, you know, it crops up every now and then, and it's like, okay, God, back up here. Anyway, I'll quit talking.
Yeah, and it applies on both ends. I'm sure that there's a lot of men that are like, you know, why did you put me in authority? I would much rather be behind the scenes and not have to make decisions.
Yes.
Because, you know, and that's the equal sin on both ends.
Yeah.
Men don't want to have to make decisions, and women often want to make all of them. And God's like, you know what? That may have been by design, because it requires us to make surrender in order to fulfill the goals and the purposes God has for us. You know, he intends that everything that we do, for us to be deeply aware of our own inability and our own insufficiency apart from him to complete those tasks. I mean, the very, very first man and woman in the garden, you've got Adam is right there while Eve is being tempted and says nothing. He doesn't step to the plate. He doesn't do anything. He just sits there like a freaking bumping log. He's completely useless. Says nothing. Doesn't come to her rescue. Doesn't speak into her world. And who was it that God gave the command to? Adam. He didn't give it to Eve. He gave it to him. And he told him to make sure she knew. And she did know. He did at least do that because she quoted it. But then when the enemy stepped in and circumvented his authority right underneath his nose by going to the woman instead of the man, the devil was circumventing the established authority in the garden, deliberately flaunting right in front of God's face and Adam's, and Adam did nothing about it. But that's the tendency of man. In fact, the Bible, in God's pronouncement on Eve, he made it very clear. He said, and this was not because of the fall, because the established order of authority was prior to the fall. We saw that last week, remember? It was spoken into her design. She was created as a helpmate for him. That had nothing to do with the fall. But in part of her, the statement for her sin, he said, you know, your desire is going to be towards your husband, but he must rule over you. Desire towards your husband essentially means you're going to want to try to lead him, but he must rule you. Period. And so, you know, and that was obvious by the type of sin, because she didn't consult her husband who was standing. I mean, he didn't speak, but she didn't ask either. She was right there and just made the decision for both of them. And God's like, no, I'm sorry. In pain, you'll be giving birth to children all of your days, and your desire is going to be to rule your husband, but he must rule over you. Now, and the word must was used there because it's what's right. It's what represents the image of God. It's not this is because this is punishment for what you've done wrong. He's saying this is the way it has to be. Because to do it another way is a lie. So, somebody else, you had something.
Yeah, this might be confusing because it's a little confusing in my own head.
That's okay.
The, the role of man is obviously he's the head.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. But women teach the children
mm-hmm.
and rear up the children.
Yeah.
At what point are they, you know, okay, mom can stop teaching now.
Mm-hmm.
It's daddy's turn. But by that time, I think the dad in the home is so accustomed to mom handling all of that
mm-hmm.
that he doesn't want to take over and be that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, I think the answer, number one, is, well, it's complicated, but...
it's complicated. That's why you can't even...
But, see, the way God set the entire thing up, the man never relinquishes authority in the home. When he comes home, he participates in the training of the children. And in fact, from a very young age, the young men would go out in the field with their father and learn from their father. When it came to do with the basic learning skills and stuff like that, yes, they'd be trained by those things with their mother when their father was at work. But once the young man had reached an age where he was able to do anything and it'd be beneficial for him to be with his father and he actually be learning something, which could happen at a relatively early age, that would begin to happen. Also, they in Jewish societies, they also had spiritual training. It was every child was taught the law on some level, even girls were. So that happened from very early age. So there's also community involvement as well. But also in those societies, and when I say this, those societies, I don't want us to get lost. Understand that when we say Jewish society, what we're talking about is a group of people who were living the way God told them to live. So it's not just a bunch of rules that some ethnic group came up with and they were just doing that because it seemed right to them. It's written in the law. This is the way you're to do it. And so they had, you know, they lived very connected lives. They weren't disconnected. Most of the time they were probably, I've become familiar with this through Terry and some other people who she's been associated with. That moms that they teach their children at home, there's often a network of women that get together, and they will draw from each other's resources and all kind of teach and interact together with each other's children, which gives a sense of community. It keeps them from being isolated and from society and learning how to interact with people, which is a real danger. And it also allows for interaction among the women where they are enjoying communion among themselves. So it's not it was never intended to be you stay in your home, you stay in your home, you stay in your home, you stay in their home, and just do the things that are just in your own home, there was more communion and community involvement as well. But the father was always involved. There's no question about that. And go ahead.
Women are to teach men, but men are told to consult their wives.
Oh, absolutely, yes. So, teaching, I mean, teaching and offering counsel are not the same thing.
Being able sometimes to, the counsel is more smarter.
Well, it might be, but that doesn't mean it. Teaching especially is talking about laying down instructions of what you ought to do. Are you following? A wife has got the right to say, you know what? I've been seeking the Lord, and this is what makes sense to me. Or, you know, and I feel I'm hearing this from the Lord. Or just, I'm looking at this purely from the natural, and I don't know if you've considered this, but I'm thinking about this, and just lay out what she's thinking. She's not directing him in, this is the only right way, and this is right doctrine, and this is what you ought to do. See, that's teaching. One is directing and saying, this is the only right way. The other one is suggesting. Do you see what I'm saying? One is coming up under and supporting and helping, lending aid. The other one is trying to lead. You see the difference between the two?
Yeah. I guess it's the stepping out of the church and the gender role in general.
Mm-hmm.
You know, my brain says the man takes care of the car, the, you know, and those type of things.
Mm-hmm.
But, so are you, if I don't know how to word it.
If I
were to say to Steve, okay, you know, there's so much to do around here. This is your job. You know, like what he does now, change to kitty litter,
mm-hmm.
handle the car,
mm-hmm.
Take out the trash, you know, or, and those type of things. Now, those are not correct.
What do you mean those are not correct?
Is that me going over his...
If you're dictating and saying this is what you have to do, yeah, absolutely. If it's something that, it needs to be something that is done together.
Yeah,
like with Terry and I. You know, she knows she's got the freedom to come up and say, you know what? I'm just buried in this thing that I'm doing right now. Like either if she's dealing with our finances or she's dealing with the church finances. What I mean by that is, you know, balancing checkbooks and that kind of thing. Or she's buried in something along that line, she can come to me and say, you know what, I'm just buried in this. Would you mind helping me out with dinner? She's not telling me what to do. She's asking for my help. And if I have a shred of dignity, you know, decency in me at all, of course I'll say yes, absolutely. And if I don't feel like cooking, well then, you know, go buy something, but take care of it. Help her out.
Here I am.
Well, yeah, in this case, yes. But I'm just saying that the bottom line is that...
they buy themselves as a house.
Yeah, but the point is that she's not telling me what to do, but she is appealing to me and saying, you know what, I'm buried, I could use some help here, you know? And yes, absolutely. Now, and are there weird situations? Of course there are. You're going to have someone who is, you know, the guy's working 12, 14-hour days, is just, all he has time to do is sleep and go to work. He doesn't have any entertainment time, doesn't have any time to do anything for himself. Then, you know, in a case like that, then, you know, it depends. I mean, like, if they're married and they don't have any children in the home, then, yeah, then I think that she needs to step up and make the difference there. If she's as burdened down as he is, well, then they need to work together on that. Then, you know what, say, let's not worry with the meal. Let's just get some peanut butter and slap it on a bread and eat and go to bed. You know, something where you're working with one another rather than it being one person. The one thing that would breach the rule is for the woman to come in and decide that she's going to take the lead. That would be wrong. That's just the truth.
Well, what if she ends up taking the lead because he won't?
If a man will not take the lead, then I just let things fall apart.
Ooh.
You know, there are going to be situations where, you know, God already knew going into this that everything wasn't going to flow perfectly because people aren't perfect and they're not going to respond like they ought to respond. And does that make life difficult? Yes, it does. Is there an answer to just fix it and make it not difficult? No, there really isn't. Life doesn't, you know, that's one of the problems that I think we have in America is we think that if there's a problem, there's always got to be a magic fix. And that's not always the case. Sometimes mm-hmm. there is no magic pill. Sometimes it's just endure. You know, if that's the way it is. One of the examples we'll see when I play this video in a little while, the woman, it was her natural tendency in the relationship to take the lead. And in her case, she was the primary breadwinner. She was making more money than he was, and her practice was growing and stuff like that. And the Lord came in and stepped in her world and said, "This is not your place. It's not your role." And she became a stay-at-home mom. And the role fell to him. Now, he was also working. It's not like he was doing nothing. But the point is that if he had been doing nothing, it's not her job to go out and be caught and do both her job and his job. Any more than it's his job to do his job and her job. Are you following? God's designated what your role is. Now, has God come down hardcore and say, well, inside of the home, these are women's jobs, these are men's jobs? No, God, you can't find that anywhere in Scripture. There is no such thing that says that this has got to be this way, this has got to be that way. What it does say is that there needs to be cooperation. There needs to be a dwelling with understanding with one another. There needs to be love in the home. There needs to be communication. And the Bible is really, I know that it doesn't feel this way, but it is the truth. The Bible is very, very clear when it says that the man, if he does not do what he's supposed to do, and if he's not walking in harmony with his wife, he says, your prayers are hindered, and God is leaning on that man. Now, will you always see the benefit of that? No, not always, but it is truth. But inside the home, God also is an advocate not only for wives, but also for husbands. You know, the husband can cry out and say, you know, Father God, my wife does not give me the respect that I'm due. She doesn't do the things that the Scripture tells her to do. And you can, and you know, see, God taught this to me very, very early on in marriage. When Terry and I first got married, and I've told you guys this before, Terry was working at LoveWorks, and I was working at that FLR. When we got married, she was attending over there at Church on the Rock, or Cross on the Church of the Cross, and I told her before we got married, you know, that when we get married, you'll be here in the same church that I am, and you'll be here on Sunday. You're not working on Sunday. And I was trying to be real kind about it because, especially back then, you all know me. I'd have gone into her workplace and I would have reamed her employer out and given them, you know, what for. And I was this close to doing it. And trust me, it would have ended with her being here on Sundays. But I would have had an explosive mess and there would have been people's body parts everywhere. But I would have walked out having won. The Lord spoke to me. He said, you know what? She's my daughter. Let me deal with it. And I'm like, and I'm hot under the collar because the fact that not only, it's not just because she was scheduled, but she did not tell her employer, no, I'm not doing it. My husband said, I'm going to be in church. And so, no, I'm not going to do that. Now, I understand when she got employed there, it was employed with the understanding that, you know, that you work on Sundays and you fill in and blah, 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 blah. But I made it clear long before we got married, that's not going to be the way it is. And so if that means you've got to just give up this job, you give up the job. But no working on Sundays, period. That's non-negotiable. And of course, it was delayed and she didn't care because Terry's not a confronter. Now, she's much better about that now than 22 years ago. All of us change, don't we? We all grow up. I'm a testimony to that. I would no longer blow up on someone. Not as easily, anyway. But the Lord told me, he said, you know what? She's my daughter. I'll deal with this. I'm like, okay, because, you know, I could deal with this. Because my way of dealing with it was, you know, I would have gone down there and just told the owner of the shop, my wife, she's coming with me right now, and if you've got to tend the cash register, that's your problem. Have a nice day. And I'd grabbed her hand and we would have walked out. That'd have been the end of it. There would have been no discussion or no asking. But God told me, he said, no, let me deal with this. And literally, it couldn't have been a month, and it was completely dealt with, and she was here, and she's been here every Sunday since. If I had handled it myself, she'd have been here, but I would have embarrassed the starch out of her, which would never have been my intention, but I would have never even thought about that. That would not have been on my mind. And so I would have become my answer. And by doing so, I would have hurt her. I would have wounded a relationship she had with the employer, which was also a friend of hers and mine. But I was willing to sacrifice the friendship because we were going to just do this. So many things would have gone wrong had I not deferred. Is it possible that it would not have worked out as quickly as it did? Yeah, sure. It could have worked out so it would have been protracted. In which case, the Lord might have given her time and then eventually said, Mark, well then, if she's not going to respond to me, then as a husband, you need to step in. You know, but it didn't come to that in my case. But there are cases when it does. So, yes. Now, are there going to be cases, like we said, when you're dealing with either a non-regenerate husband or wife or with a husband and wife that is born again but is not listening to what the Lord tells them to do? Of course you are. That's always going to happen. In those cases, I think the big issue is make sure that you are doing what God has called you to do. If you're the male, then you lead, you do not domineer, like what I was going to do with Terry. I was going to come in and make it happen. That would have been ungodly. Because God doesn't even do that with me, does he? I mean, he knows that what's right and what's wrong. He's told me what's right or wrong, but then he allows Mark to make the decision to do something that's wise and hupotasso, or something stupid and be bullheaded, right? And he allows that to happen, doesn't he?
Yeah.
And that's something to consider. You know, when you're dealing with an issue of authority, the man needs to make sure that he's leading, that he's involved, his hands are on the things that are there. And that's an issue for me. I'll share that. I'll use myself as an example with this. Finances are not my thing. Never have been. I don't like dealing with them. If we could go to a barter system tomorrow, I would do it without thinking about it. I don't like dealing with money. I have never liked dealing with money. And I'm not even particularly good at it. Terry, she can make numbers dance like that. And she's just good at it. But, I mean, she can make those numbers just sing. At the same time, God wants me involved. Not because I have much to contribute. Because I'm not going to make this process easier. I know they're going in. Me being there does not make it easier. But God's like, you know what? You're the head of the home. You need to be involved in the finances. Period. Now, I'm not asking you to cross every, T and dot every I, but at least be aware of what's due this week. Pray with your wife over it. Do I always do that? No. But it's still a goal, and we are working on it. Aren't we, honey? We may have a little chart, and it helps Mark know today's the day. It's D-Day. We have to deal with finances. And this usually doesn't take that long, but I would literally rather drill a hole in my head than to spend 15 minutes looking at figures and praying over it. I hate it. I would rather have the plague. I hate it that bad. It's overwhelming to me. But you know what? It's still Mark's responsibility, so Mark has to be a big boy and just do it. You know what I mean? And does Mark like it? No, Mark does not like it at all. You know? But that's okay. God didn't ask me to like it. He's like, you know, just do it. Be the man and get in there and freaking do it. Now, that doesn't mean I'm not the one involved in doing all the bill paying and stuff like that. And if the Lord told me to, there was a period in my life where the Lord said, I want you paying the bills. And I want her doing it. And if you don't do it, they're not going to get paid. You know? And that was, it was just for a season, but it was just to stick my nose down and make me do something. You know what I mean? And so it was necessary that I do that for a period of time. But you see what I'm saying? It requires, as the lead, I need to be in there. I need to know what's going on. And we need to have my hands on it. She needs to know, as my wife, that I know. She needs to know that I know. And she should not be the one feeling like, whether the bills are paid or not paid, are fully on her shoulders. See what I'm saying? That would not be her shoulders it belongs on. I'm the head. And so I need to know, she needs to know that I know what is due and that I have at least petitioned the Father about it. Are you following me? She needs to know. There needs to be some road of communication that lets her know that I am in fact taking the lead here. The wording provide means to see ahead. I love the example that John Eldridge gives of this word. He gives the illustration of back in the day when there were caravans and they were moving from one place of the country to another. That when they would settle before it got dusk, you know, they would make that little circle of the wagons and all that. One or two men would get on their horses and ride out for a good 30 to 45 minutes to an hour and back again to scout out the land that they were about to traverse tomorrow to see what's ahead of us, you know, and to make preparations and plans for the best route to take and stuff like that. That is provision, to see ahead. That's what provision means. It doesn't mean money. Provision means pro, which means active, doing it beforehand. And vision means to see, to look ahead and make preparation on some level or another. And I know from personal experience, I know from being in ministry for a while, I know from speaking to other ministers who have had to counsel both men and women, a big deal to women is just to even know, they just need to know that he knows. If I just know that you know, that it's on your radar, I'm okay. But if you're totally ambivalent and don't have any idea what's going on, then she feels the weight of it, whether or not she's supposed to or not. Are you following? Mm-hmm. And so it's important that the man is involved. Does that mean that he... And one of the reasons why men don't want to do that is because we know we don't have the answers. But, you know, this is another thing that's addressed by this, is that most of the time the woman's not really looking for an answer. They're not looking for the solution. They just want to know they're not in it by themselves. Are you here? Are you present? Do you even know what's going on? I can tell you, because I'm a guy, I don't want to know what's going on. I want to bury my freaking head in the sand. I want to go la 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 until it all passes and hope that everything's just going to settle well. But things don't settle well when you do it that way. And God never called us to do that. As the man, you take the head. And you do the lead. If in our marriage, if I told Terry, you know what, I want you to be the one that takes care of the bills, and I want you to do this, and I want you to do that, everything shy of telling her I want you to be the man and go out and earn the living, at that point, now I've crossed the line, because now I've spoken to a gender role that God's only spoken to. Are you guys with me? And we saw that when we were going through the Truth Project with sphere authority. You had kings trying to go into the holy place and do the work of a priest, and they had no business doing that, no right, no jurisdiction there. Or the priest to come out and do the work of somebody else, and it was breaking sphere authority, and God's like, no. You're a priest, you do your priest thing. You're a king, you do your king thing. You're a prophet, you do your prophet thing. And never shall any of those meet. So when it speaks to the role, the gender role of whether or not can a man tell a wife, I want you to take the lead and do everything? No, that's not okay. It's not okay. Can certain things be delegated and say, you know what, I don't want to touch the finances, you deal with them? Should he deal with it? Absolutely, at least on some level. Can he delegate it? Yes, he can. And at that point, you just roll it on the Lord and say, you know what, I'm being obedient to my husband just as you so told me to do, and I'm not going to worry about the consequences. It's on you and him. You deal with your son. Right? But if it gets to the point where he's trying to get, where, like I said, he's saying, I want you to go out, I'm going to sit on my butt, and you go be the breadwinner. Now, see, at that point, you're like, no, I'm sorry, I'm going to stay right here. I'll take care of the home. I'll take care of you. I'll do these other things, but I'm not going to breach my gender role. I'm sorry. Does that make some sense? You guys, does that answer some questions or no? Okay, yeah, you had something. Go ahead.
Me?
I thought you did.
Yeah. A couple of things along the way, but a couple of pictures that had helped me with just thinking through it and putting it, by taking away all the fluff and all the emotions and all the stuff that comes into the middle of it, especially in our culture, and just bringing it back, kind of like you said at one point, was to, like with the military.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you have a commanding officer,
yeah.
and you have the people who have their submissive role
mm-hmm.
to the commanding officer.
Yeah.
And those submissive roles, if they have an issue, they will appeal to, they will approach, they will
mm-hmm.
ask the commanding officer. And the commanding officer has the right to say yes or no.
Yeah.
And but they're still the commanding officer.
Mm-hmm.
And you don't see, it's insubordinate, it's not right. You get court-martialed for
yeah.
stepping up and challenging
yes.
that lead.
Mm-hmm.
And to me, that picture, and you know, even then the president of the United States thought comes to mind. The president's in a higher authority.
Mm-hmm.
Nobody's going to go in and start chewing out the president.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he's in this authority, and you respect that.
You're supposed to.
You submit
yeah.
to that. There's a position there that it is held, and you,
yeah.
you know, it. Anyway, some of those pictures sometimes, even though the whole woman thing has been so tainted with everything, if we bring it back to that kind of a picture,
mm-hmm.
God has an army.
Yes.
And everybody has a place in that army.
Yes.
And if we step out of the roles that he designated,
mm-hmm.
his army doesn't work right.
That's right. Did you have something, too?
Okay, you said provision means to go out and seek out and then come
mm-hmm.
back. That it doesn't mean provision like financial.
Well, I mean, it does include finances.
Oh, okay.
But my point is, it means to see ahead and to make some type of what we would call provision for it. An example of that would be, and one of the passages we were going to possibly read today, I don't know if we'll ever get to it, but in Timothy, where it talks about the provision for widows and stuff like that, in there it also talks about providing for your household. And traditionally, that's been looked at as totally a male verse, but it's really not. It's talking about, we read it in context, it means taking care of your parents, particularly if your parent is a widow, because the context of everything's about widows, right? And it's in the middle of the context of dealing with widows that he says, if a man does not provide for his own house, and the word man is not speaking gender specific, it means in general. Even as it says earlier in the passage, in fact, if you want to go ahead and turn there, we can at least look at that one. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, 1 Timothy chapter 5, starting in verse 1, it says, do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with all purity. Honor widows who are really widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first show piety at home. Now, you notice how it says children or grandchildren. It doesn't say sons or grandsons. Right?
Right.
It just means if they got children, period, or grandchildren that can help and provide for them, let them show piety at home. In other words, provide for your parents. See to it they're taken care of, right? And you remember Jesus addressed the same issue. There was a thing called korban that the Jewish people practiced that said, I'm going to give this donation to the synagogue, and when I give that donation to the synagogue, it relieves me of any duty to take care of my parents.
Right.
And Jesus said, that is evil.
Yeah.
Who are you to say something like that? You know, Jesus came very strong against this. And like I said, it was called korban, and it was a practice of, if you, essentially it was, in a way, it's almost kind of Catholic. You know, you pay something off so you don't have to do something else.
Right.
You know, so I'll send this money to the church, to the synagogue, and if I give this, I don't have to take care of my parents now. I'm relieved of that obligation, which, of course, is nowhere in the law. The law never said that, right? And Jesus came strongly against it. And Paul is really almost taking up the discussion where Jesus left it in his discussion with Timothy, telling him what to tell to the church. And so he said, you know, honor the widows who are really widows. But if the widow, now by the word honor there, it means to make provision for. And you'll see that later on in the chapter if you were to read there. I'm not going to take the time to read there today, but if you were to read down later on, it talks about that the elders that labor in the word and in doctrine are worthy of double honor. And the word there is also talking about financial provision. okay? Honor all the way through here is talking about provision. So it says, honor widows that are really widows. In other words, help provide for widows that are really widows. But if she's got children and grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. If you skip on down to verse 8, it says, But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. But he's still talking about taking care of widows in this passage. Okay? Now, it doesn't mean that God does not want them to provide for their own immediate home. He's saying that what he's talking about by home means it includes those people that are, you know, in fact, the actual wording there, it's interesting. I looked this up last night. The wording there actually means, doesn't just include his parents, but anybody who was born before you in your family. That's what it literally means. So in other words, your grandparents, your aunts, your uncles, if you have anybody older than you in your family and they are not provided for, it is your job to see to it that they're taken care of. Period. Whether you're a man or a woman, you take care of them. If the only provision you might have is to bring them into your home and feed them peanut butter and jelly. If that's all you can do, that's all you can do. You see what I'm saying? Well, you had something, and then you had something. Go first.
Would that include an older brother or sister?
If they were older, I would imagine it does. To be honest with you, it's a good question. I don't know. I would have to look. But it does say, the literal wording in the Greek means anyone older than you. So I would guess, yeah. And it's not just limited even to natural family, but it starts there. But the idea was seeing to it that those people, like in other words, if God forbid, if my Uncle Robert were to pass away, and if her kids decided, you know what, I don't care, you're on your own, I'm not taking care of you, it would be my job to see to it that my aunt was taken care of, or my sisters. Somebody in our family would need to see to it if her own kids wouldn't take care of her. You know, why? Because she's directly connected to me, and she's older than I am. She was here before me. It's incumbent upon me to see to it that, and it's funny that I ran into this just last night, because when we were, when she was down here visiting about a month ago, she said something, she was just kidding around, she said something about how she's going back to Charleston, her and her husband were moving back to Charleston, and she's going to be closer to the kids, and I said, oh, that's great. She said, I don't know if they think that, and I said, I don't know what I said in reply, but the bottom line is that she made some passing joke about, you know, I'm not sure if they want to take care of me when I get older. I know both of her kids, and they would certainly not let her flounder. But when she said that, the question rose in my heart, well, I would never let her go hungry. I couldn't do that. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? So if her kids didn't take care of her, I might be spread it pretty thin, but yeah, I would take care of her. And then, but I didn't realize that was biblical, that it extended beyond my immediate family. But actually, the wording there just means anyone who went before me. So that's a very good question, Steve. You had something.
Well, the question was having to do with siblings.
Yeah, okay.
On that. But I had a kind of silly statement, but we're talking about how you were in the beginning.
You mean when I was nasty? Yes.
Thinking about it now, I can see why you were so tightly connected to the Tasmanian devil stuff.
Yeah, yes, it's true. Yes, I had a very explosive personality. So yes, these are great questions. And I won't always have an answer, but you know, I mean, so let's look at this. Go ahead.
Okay, so if you have children,
mm-hmm.
or an older brother,
mm-hmm.
And they don't want to take care of you,
mm-hmm.
Then what is the widow supposed to do? I mean, I understand mm-hmm. that God would become their head,
mm-hmm.
but he's not going to come down and mow the yard, or he's not going to come down and...
No, I know that. No,
pay the bills, or...
No. And the situations, again, when we're dealing with something now, it's different than some of the things that were back then, because back then, there wasn't a provision for a woman. If her family was not there, the only provision she had was the body of Christ, period. Today, if most women have worked and they have some type of income, at least from retirement, something. Back then, they had nothing at all. I mean, if they weren't given food, they didn't eat. So in some respects, it's kind of comparing apples with oranges. In other ways, it's not. If the situation is that she has absolutely no provision, cannot take care of herself, well then, yeah, as much as possible, the church needs to help. Like in our given, in our situation, which is, you know, the one that would most apply to you, we're limited, you know, and what can be done, what can't be done. I can't be everywhere. I'm doing EMCR yard. I can't even get our own mode. Everything breaks all the time. But at the same time, as much as is possible, yes, it needs to be. And, you know, that also includes the notion of seeking other aid from brothers and sisters who may not be directly part of this assembly. Because back then, again, the church was the body of Christ in Corinth or in Bradenton or in Manatee County. Of course, and it doesn't work that way anymore. Number one, we're much larger in numbers. We couldn't all fit in a building in the first place. But number two, it is a mistake that the modern age has adopted that there's my church world and then there's my real world.
Mm-hmm.
You know, what applies here doesn't apply anywhere else. And it's no wonder that our lives are lived that way.
Yeah.
Most Christians, they live a certain way in church, and then they live the rest of their life a totally different way. Well, where do they get that? Well, it's that way with everything. The rules that apply in church don't apply everywhere else. But the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible doesn't say, now when you come into the doors, it's a different world and different rules apply. You would search in vain to find any passage that says anything remotely close to that. It's a modern development that we have created that buildings is what designates the body of Christ, when in fact it isn't. The body of Christ is the body of Christ. And what he says to the body of Christ doesn't just apply to when we come into the doors, it applies to our entire life. And so, you know, therefore, yeah, I mean, I've helped people who are not even part of this church, just because they were a brother and a sister and I was able to, you know. It never occurred to me that they didn't attend the church. What difference does that make? So does everybody think that way? No. No, absolutely not. Yeah, in the end, and I think this is also included in this passage in Timothy, the women that are included, and he's actually pretty exclusive. He's led by the Spirit in saying who qualifies, and the list is not very big for who qualifies as a widow. But one of the things that modern women in the church need to know, and it applies, we need to know it, not only for our own lives, but also because one of the things I'm doing in telling you things that don't immediately apply to your life is if it doesn't apply immediately to your life, you need to pay attention anyway, because the fact that if I'm equipping you for the work of the ministry, you need to know these things so that if you do run into a brother and sister who do fall into a situation like this, you would know what to tell them. I'm equipping you for the work of the ministry, which means you need to know what doctrine is, what's truth. One of the things that he says in 1 Timothy is that if a woman is going to be included, she needs to be above 60 years old. She needs to have been the wife of one husband. What that means does not mean that she has not been divorced and remarried. It means that she could not have divorced for any reason other than the reason Jesus stated, which is ongoing, unrepentant adultery. If that happens, she can divorce and remarry and still qualify. Okay? But if she just divorced because she just didn't like him, she doesn't qualify, period, now. She just doesn't. That's it. I mean, Paul's very exclusive here, and you don't have to make up the rules. It's very clear here. She needs to be reported of good works. She needs to have, if not reared her own children, she needs to at least contribute to the rearing of children in her lifetime. And she also needs to be someone who, before she was in a position of need, was living in a state of perpetually having hope and trust in God with current results of that faith working in her life. All of this is part of the requirements. No one else can even be considered. So, and also another big one, and this is huge. It's a big concern of mine, to be honest with you, in the body of Christ. Not so much in our church, because I haven't really seen it here, but it is a big concern of mine. The Bible is really clear in the same passage in 1 Timothy that that women who have lost their husband, now of course part of this would apply to anybody, not just to a woman and not just to a widow, but if a woman once becoming a widow, lives in pleasures. He says, this woman is dead while she's alive.
Pleasures?
Lives in pleasures. It means, in other words, she's the kind of woman that you see on TV. Who now that she's lost her husband and she has no obligations. She pretty much spends her life on herself. She goes shopping all the time. She goes out all the time. She does this. She does that. She's always getting manicures. Always getting this. Always doing that. Spending her time and her money on luxury and on herself. And says that woman's dead while she's living. He says this woman ought to be dedicating herself to prayer, to service in the church, and to intercession for the saints. But that's not what you see. What you see is people like, oh, well, I'll just spend the rest of my life on me. Well, that really is the female counterpoint to the other one where Jesus was talking about, or was it? No, it wasn't Jesus. It's written in the New Testament anyway, where the guy said, you know, I what's Jesus? I have provision for many days, and my barns are full. I'm going to tear down the barns I have and build more, and I will take back, you know, sit, kick back, and take my ease, and just enjoy all this stuff for me, me, me. And God's like, you know what, you fool. This day, your soul will be required. And then, whose will all these things be? The idea, he said, what you ought to have done is kept what you needed for yourself and given to others out of the abundance. But instead, you're spending yourself on your own pleasures. And such a person is dead while they're walking around. Yes?
What comes to mind is that bumper sticker you see once in a while, I'm spending my kids' inheritance.
Yes. More ungodly words have hardly ever been spoken. That really can't even be said and be funny. That is the same as saying I won't take care of my parents when they get older. It's deplorable in the eyes of God. God's very clear about a good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children. What that means, it doesn't always mean financially. If it can be, then God wants that. God is not a cruel God. He's not a cruel God. He doesn't expect you to give what you cannot give. Isn't that true? But at the same time, one of the best things you can leave for your children is a good name, is an example that was lived in a godly way. Amen? Yeah. It's an inheritance. It's something, that is something that you live in. I know that personally. More than anything financially or physically I could have received from my father, I realized I stepped into a name that existed before mine. And for the most part, that name was upheld with integrity and honor. And that's a world for me to live in. And it's also a baton for me to pass on, right? If I were to have children, right? So that, I can say, if I were to have to choose between that or money, I would take that every time. It's a world to live in. It's a heritage. It far outstrips monetary things, doesn't it? And so, you know, and he says to his children's children, so not, you may not even see your grandchildren, but, a father that has lived well has left an inheritance that will go on and on. A good name is better to be chosen than great riches, Scripture says, right? So, okay, I'm going to go ahead and play this video. We are really probably going to be out of time at that point, sadly enough. But I'll play this video. There's two of them. There's short ones. And it might open up a couple more questions, in which case I'm willing to spend the time if you guys want to take it. At the same time, I don't want to belabor it. I have a lot of information I could have shared, but just in case there weren't a lot of questions, I had things I could have gone into that would have maybe given you guys some understanding that, and more than likely, if I had gone over it, you didn't have questions, you would have to after that. But I may make that available to you. I may use it as the basis of what we teach next week. I don't know. We'll just have to see where it goes. Let me go ahead and play this. These are great examples, and these are women who were touched by the ministry of Nancy Lee DeMoss.
Actually, she is now Nancy DeMoss Wobblemuth.
I'm sorry, what?
She is now Nancy DeMoss.
Yes, she has since married.
I came to know the ministry of Revival Hearts when I attended the first Truman Conference in 2008. He has used the word preach through this ministry to change my life 180 degrees. Everything in my life looks different now than it did 6 years ago, and needs aviva nuestros corazones and revive our hearts that the Lord has mainly used to convict me and change my way of life according to His word.
I've seen her like through these years, and I've seen how God has changed her life and changed her marriage.
At Mujer Verdadera 15, I had the undeserved honor and privilege to share with so many women what the Lord has given me by grace. It was the first time that I got to speak in front of many women. I had never even spoken in front of a couple dozen women, let alone more than 2,000 women.
The journey has not been easy. It's been painful, but our God, who has promised to perfect us until the day we see Him face to face, has led us in these 6.5 years to make adjustments that better reflect the biblical model of a home in the roles of a husband and wife.
I wanted everything to go my way in my home, my house. I was the leader of my house, the main provider, and the Lord convicted me of all that. He ordered a situation in our home where my husband is now the leader and the main provider. I take care of my kids, homeschool them, love being with them at home.
The truth is, looking back, I never visualized myself in the traditional roles of mother and homemaker. I always said I didn't have what it took to be with my children all day. And really, I was right. I don't have what it takes. Because what it takes is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit working in my life.
She shared her testimony. I was like weeping and weeping and weeping, because it's so impacting when you see the person, but also you see that that is supported by a life that is really living out what it says.
Hey, after I came down, I was walking like in clouds, actually. I was so nervous that I wasn't even noticing everything. These women that I only get to see from far away, without really us being close on a personal level, they approached me, and I felt them loving me, and the way they prayed for me and hugged me, I don't know, I just felt so grateful. And when my husband came, that was amazing.
And they hugged. I didn't want to hug them too, but I'm not part of the picture, so I was like, I was going to explode in that moment. So I praise the Lord. As I texted Cindy, I said, I am really inspired by your life, because what I feel like is more real is not when you present your life as a perfect woman, but when you share your weakness and present God as Almighty and Savior, Redeemer.
So I thank the Lord for the undeserved opportunity of being able to give back to so many women a little bit of what He has given me. I really pray that the Lord uses this ministry, that it would really have a huge impact on the hearts of Latin American women. It's a population too large to be ignored. So I really pray that the Lord would intersect many, many million women, so we may see a new generation of people that honor Christ.
What doesn't come up in that video is that she had she's from the Dominican Republic. And she had grown up with the notion, she'd been taught as a young woman that it was desirable that a woman not be at home, not take care of her children, to go out into the workforce, to hire people to stay home as nannies, to take care of the home, take care of their kids, to be a success, to do these things. And young women are taught from a very young age over there that if you're not doing this, you're not being everything you need to be as a woman. Mm-hmm. And so it's instilled in them from very young age. And it wasn't because her husband was doing nothing. He also had a practice. And they both, I believe, both of them were dentists. And in order to do this, this was not cost-free. And for her to do this, they had to downsize because, one of the reasons why often the argument is that we can't afford to just be a single-income family is because people are living way beyond their means.
Right.
Or they're living within the means of a two-income family.
Right.
And in order to honor God, that means I'm going to have to give up something, and they're not willing to do that. She was unwilling to do anything but what God told her to do. And her husband was willing to step to the plate. Of course, he was already stepping to the plate. He was not doing anything. He was working the whole time. But to rely just upon his income, which was less than hers, they had to downsize in order to honor God. But they chose to do that. And what she thought was going to just be the worst thing that could ever happen in her life wound up being the best thing that ever happened. And believe it or not, there is a movement. You're not going to hear about it much in the news because, in fact, the news is liberal.
Yeah.
And the news has got an agenda, and they're only going to tell you what they want you to know.
Mm-hmm.
But the truth is, in Europe, there is a growing number of women that are leaving high-paying executive jobs to go home and be with their families and rear their children at home because they've realized that the workforce is really not a place for them. They're not happy. They're stressed. Their bodies aren't able to handle it. They've got hormone problems. They've got depression issues, and when they come home and they begin to take care of their family, it's not that it's everybody knows that's not a stress-free zone, for goodness sake.
No,
but they finally are finding fulfillment as a woman. Yes, sir. I'm sorry.
There are a lot of women that are not having kids.
Yeah.
And putting their jobs ahead of having a family.
That's true. That's right. And that's really not what God would have. Yes, ma'am.
When you talked about in Europe,
mm-hmm.
Are those necessarily Christian homes? Or
just
just
women in general. Women who just found that they thought they were going to, what they thought they were going to find in the workplace, they didn't find. They were, and the young lady that came in every once in a while there, she has a video of her own, which you can look up your own yourself. But the reason why that the lady that we were watching, her testimony ministered so much to her is because she was in the same situation. She was a working mom, and she didn't stay at home with her kids. She didn't think she... And the lie the enemy is selling to these women is you don't have what it takes to be a 24-hour mom. You can't do that. You couldn't handle that. And they believe it. And why is that? Because the enemy is doing everything he can to tear apart the structure that God made. Not because the devil gives a rip about you, but he delights in slashing a razor across God's face and distorting his image through those that he created. He wants to distort it. And these women are finding that it's not because these women are incapable. They are quite capable. It's just that they weren't designed for it. Are you following? Some of these women are great CEOs. Some of these women are great business people. It's not that they're dumb. It's not that they're not capable. It's just that that's not their designated role, which is why it's a voluntary placing yourself under. If God had not given women the skill to do those things, then there would have been no voluntary to it at all. You would have been doing it because it's all you could do. Are you following? That's the reason why he gave man free will. Yeah, people wonder, well, why did God, give man free will? Well, you already know one of the answers is you can't love God, not really, if you can't choose him. If you had no choice, in the same way a woman can't submit herself if she had no choice to do anything else, right? He gave her those abilities so that she could surrender them and use them as a help for her husband. right? Or if she's not married, and it's not a rule. The Bible doesn't say a woman has to get married. And I gave you a lot of examples of that last week, of women who were either widows or had never been married, who dedicated their life to the Lord, and they ministered on behalf of either, like with Anna, she was a prophetess, but the biggest thing she did, she didn't prophesy 24 hours a day. What she did most of the time was stay at the front of the temple interceding for Jerusalem and for the coming Messiah. Praying. Just what Paul said, widows, the only kind of widows he would include in the giving of the church are women who dedicated themselves to prayer and to service. And that's what Anna was doing. She prophesied from time to time because she was a prophetess. But that's what she, not what she did 24 hours a day. What she did most of the time was undergird Israel, like undergird the priesthood. That's what she did. And God honored that godly woman for that purpose, right? So, you've got all of these support roles that are intended to be used, and God will bless it. Yeah. So,
just real quick, I heard of a recent study that was done showing that the children that are taken to daycare, even at a young age and so forth, are having many more problems than those who aren't, those that are home, because they're going through things like not really being able to socialize with family, and then the fact that there's usually other outbursts and ADD and all these things that they found that had occurred as a result of not being at home with the mother and being nurtured by the mother rather than being nurtured by someone outside the household.
Yeah.
And that it's interesting because now mothers are beginning to realize, you know what, maybe this isn't such a good idea anyway.
Yeah. In the end, it will always cost more to pursue our own agenda. But like I was saying, that young woman, one of the things she said was, in her video, we're not going to see her video, but in her video that is on the internet, she talked about the fact that she, one of the reasons why she was in the workplace was because she was seeking identity. She wanted to feel good about herself by achieving something, not realizing that the place that she was going to, that she was given by God as an identity, she was rejecting. She had children at home and had a home, but she was leaving that to find it someplace else, and she wasn't finding fulfillment. And it, see, every day it was a pursuit to grab a hold of one more attaboy. You did a great job. To feel good about one more person putting a feather in her cap, but it was empty because the next day she had to earn it all over again, you know? But when she was at home, she realized that her satisfaction came from being the wife and mother that God called her to be. And she didn't feel like she was always striving to obtain something. She realized she already had it. But one way or the other, she was seeking identity outside the home. And which, again, in her culture, in the Dominican Republic, that's taught to them from a very young age. That you're really just not doing what you ought to do as a woman if you're not. So this is second
video. By our hearts, we're asking the Lord to accelerate a movement of biblical womanhood and revival around the world. And here's what that movement looks like in just one life.
Hola. Hi. My name is Del Perez. I am from the Dominican Republic. I'm a physician, and I was trained to be a working woman outside the home. I dreamed about being a physician since I was 5 years old. And God was asking me to give up that idol. I didn't know it was an idol. It was a calling. But behind that was an idol of my own pride and selfishness. The change in my heart came when I was called to come to the home and be a mother and a wife. I didn't know how to do that. I knew how to be Mrs. Doctor. I didn't know how to be wife and mother and staying at home and not having to get dressed and put on the heels and go to the office and have my secretary. I didn't know how to do that, to bear with the tears and the little soul that needed me. I had no examples of women living out what God had called me to do. I had no role models and no resources. So that's where Revive Our Hearts came. It gave me the grace and the tools to live biblical truth on a day-to-day basis. Testimonies from women who had lived this, how to pray with crying children,
how to glorify God in the kitchen doing dishes. That was new to me, but it has been glorious because God has shown me greatness in the smallest things. I love seeing how Sadell has sought the Lord for his calling for this season of her life. She's joyfully embraced the call to invest in her husband and in her children for God's glory. And just imagine what might happen if every Christian woman did what Sadell has done, to embrace God's best for each season of their lives. We might just see a whole new true woman movement. When you support Revive Our Hearts, you're part of accelerating that movement in your community and across Latin America and even around the world. Revive Our Hearts needs your help in seeing that movement take place. Would you visit reviveourhearts.com to get all the details? And thanks so much for helping this ministry as together we call women to freedom, fullness, and fruitfulness in Christ.
Anyway, those are just two examples, and if you could, you could literally spend a couple of hours going through the videos on that website or through YouTube, on their YouTube channel. But it just, it shows examples of women who have been in that position. And it was not, it wasn't a free thing. It wasn't an easy thing. This required, it required what felt like a sacrifice at first.
Yeah.
To embrace what they realized later on, they were actually sacrificing by doing what they were doing before. Great examples, and there really is a bit of a movement, even in the secular world, away from these roles, because they promise something they can't deliver. You know, if you will go into the workplace and you'll do this and you'll do that and you'll do the other thing, you'll find fulfillment. But the truth of the matter is, there isn't fulfillment there. There's only fulfillment in the area where God has called you. We're out of time. I can do it one of two ways. If the Lord tells me, gives me a direction, I'll just do that regardless. But I will ask you, I have several passages I could go over that give you some grassroots examples in Scripture that would help you and would answer questions for you concerning this topic that we could go over next week if you would like. Or I can just give it as a handout for something you to go over on your own. Is there a preference? Now, like I say, if God tells me to do one or the other, I'll do it regardless of what your preference is. But do you have a preference? Huh? Well, yeah, okay. She said both, give the handout and teach it. But
you have to vote for that one.
I agree with that myself.
What'd you say? I'm sorry.
I like the live stuff myself.
I do.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, then, unless the Lord tells me otherwise, because He's still the Lord of the church, I'm not. I will plan on doing that next week. The topics, just so you'll know, would include the sovereignty of the father and the husband, sons and leaders, which gives examples in case there's questions about. What happens when the father passes away if there's a son. It shows in Scripture that the authority transfers to the son. And if he's married, now he's not only got a wife, but he's also got his mother that he's watching after. The inheritance rights for both sons and daughters are addressed in the Bible. One of the provisions that shows a patriarchal shape of Jewish home life and society structured by God. There are a few scriptures that show the likelihood that it was intended by God that if a woman did not marry, that she stayed inside of her father's house. And then New Testament examples. And I think there's one other topic. And then just walking through Proverbs 31 after having looked at the New Testament examples, what the Bible says specifically to not just women but to men, the role of a man and the role of a woman. Those are addressed in just two or three passages in the New Testament. So anyway, those are the things that would be covered. And I think that I found that when I went through these things, that there were questions that are not directly answered, but that if you look at the whole, you can extract the answer pretty clearly out of it. And I think that that's, again, that's something that I've learned in the last several years about God that I did not know before, is God deliberately goes out of his way sometimes to not be overly specific. And the reason why he does that is because he wants you to understand him by heart, not just by rote. Remember, Jesus in reading in the Beatitudes, when we hear him preaching the what we call the Sermon on the Mount of the Beatitudes, Jesus gave the hard understanding of what God said in the law. And it was radically different than what anybody else thought God was saying, you know? You know, when it says, don't kill, Jesus, like, says, that means don't even hate. I'm like, what? I don't see that anywhere. And there, see, the legalist is looking for a verse. Where does it say don't hate? Well, he didn't specifically say that. He said don't murder. But in order to murder, where does murder come from? It comes from hate. So what's God saying? Don't hate. If you just don't hate, you'll never get to murder. Right? See, God doesn't always spell everything out because the Bible says he's a God that hides himself, but he hides himself in plain sight. That's the reason why Jesus said he spoke in parables, so that hearing, they may hear and not understand. If you're a seeker, you will understand. If you're not, you'll hear and you won't understand. Right? And Jesus was a seeker. So when he read the Old Testament, he understood what God meant, not just what God said. Right? So, yes, ma'am.
Well, hate would be the antithesis of love your neighbor as you love yourself.
That's a fact. Yes. Uh-huh. Yes. I mean, in a way, it's addressed without being addressed, isn't it?
Right.
So, and the same is true for, in the end, I really was hard-pressed to think of a question that really isn't at least indirectly answered by looking at all these. So, hopefully that will help you. And again, God is, we're closing right now, God is, I have seen throughout Scripture, is very practical. There are some things that seem to be, there are some things that he's very, this is the way it has to be, period. There's other things that there's wiggle room on. And we see that in Scripture, where God, because of situations that are going on, he's practical. When they were in captivity, he couldn't expect them to do certain things that they could do when they were free. Isn't it true? And God, and in order, before God would deliver them, he had to have their hearts, didn't he? They had to have a heart of repentance. But even in their heart of repentance, there's a lot of things they couldn't do in service to God that they wanted to do, but they couldn't because they were in bondage. You see what I'm saying? And did God hold that against them? No, he did not. Are you following what I'm saying? So God is very pragmatic when it comes to that kind of thing. There's some things that are, this is the way it is. Other things, there's a little bit of wiggle room. And you know, again, I think the scriptures outline those for us per situation if we will seek for wisdom in his word. So, all right, so we'll go ahead.